So we are in the last part of this series, and the first one that I did 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago was talking about our time, and the terminology that we've used is together we grow. And we looked at our time, and the purpose of it was not just to point us towards today in giving actual financial gifts, but the point was to look at it in a holistic way of, listen, God wants all of you. He wants your time, he wants your talent, and he wants your treasure. And so if you walk out of this series thinking that this thing is about all about Life Church, then you've missed the whole point of it all. Because it's about Jesus. It's about his kingdom and what he would require of us. And within that, within his kingdom, fits Life Church. It fits this work that he's called us to. And we just want to be found faithful in doing that. We want to be found faithful with our time, with our talents and gifts and abilities, and definitely found faithful in our treasure. And so this morning, we're going to wrap this thing up. And after this, we'll jump back into the book of Acts. Super excited about that to get back on it. And so this morning, Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. Let me read this, and then we'll break it apart. The Bible says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, the context of this, Jesus is talking specifically to his disciples here. And this morning, if you have trusted in Christ and he has your heart, you are a disciple of Jesus. So he's talking to you. He's talking to the disciples, and to me, this is really interesting because it fits within the framework of Jesus looking at something that is so much larger and something that really does plague us at some point in our life. And it's got to do with fear and anxiety. Within this passage, Jesus is addressing fear and anxiety, and it's no shock that he starts talking about treasure. Because is it not true that when it comes to our money and our treasures and our things, we tend to get pretty fearful and pretty anxious about those things? Where is my provision going to come from? How am I going to take care of that issue? How am I going to pay that bill? How am I going to do this and that? I don't have enough. I got more going out than that's coming in. And you get anxious and you get fearful. And Jesus is addressing his disciples. And the first thing he says to them within this text is, don't fear. He says, fear not. I'm going to address your fear. I'm going to address your anxiety because I know we all have it. We all have it at some point, and Jesus addresses it head on. And so what I'm going to do within the verses that I read, and I'm going to break it apart, but in verse 32, I'm going to give you five things that not being afraid shows how you treasure God. Not being afraid is going to show how you treasure God. So the first thing that he says to them is, fear not. All right, so first, not being afraid shows that we treasure God as our shepherd. Shows that we treasure God as our shepherd. The very first thing he says is, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. So we are his flock, which means that he is our shepherd. And if he is our shepherd, then Psalms 23 applies. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? So he's my shepherd, so I shall not want. That is, I shall not lack anything that I really need. Not fearing proves that we trust the provision the shepherd provides. Now, imagine being a sheep, okay? The Bible does compare us to being sheep. But imagine being a sheep, and imagine that the shepherd is leading you. And every time you walk up to some grass, you go, I don't like this grass. This grass ain't really green enough, shepherd. Like, I know you led us into green pastures yesterday, but I don't know that you're going to be able to do it for us today. And what about tomorrow? Imagine being a sheep and complaining about the grass. The Bible says that he is our shepherd and we are his sheep. He leads us into green pastures. How do I know that he will do that? Because he did it yesterday. And he did it the day before. And the day before. And the day before. He is our shepherd. He cares for us. He looks after us. He leads us in the green pastures. And I can't be the sheep that's going, yeah, I don't really like this blade of grass. And that's sometimes how we do. We go, Lord, this isn't good enough. And I'm not sure. I don't know. I'm afraid. I'm anxious. But if we don't fear, it shows that we treasure God as our shepherd. To say, listen, I don't have to fear because he's my shepherd. He's got me. He's going to protect me. He's going to lead me and guide me. The next thing that we see within that is he says the term little flock. Now, I think it has two effects. First, it's really a term of affection and care. He says, my little flock, it's a term of care and affection and just this preciousness that he has for us. My little flock, you are a prized possession of mine, Jesus says. It also implies that God's goodness to us is not dependent on our greatness. It's to remind us that we are dependent. It's not based on our greatness and how good we are and what we can do, but he says, I need to remind you that you're my little flock because you need me. You're dependent upon me. The second thing that we see within this text is that not being afraid shows that we treasure God as our Father. Not being afraid shows that we treasure God as our Father. So he says in verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we are not only his little flock, we are also his children. And he is our Father. See, the significance of that is clear in Luke chapter 12, verse 30. If you go back just two verses, he said, all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. And the reference there before is that he said, listen, don't worry about what you're going to eat, about your clothes, what you're going to wear. He said, the nations of the world, and really the translation there is that pagans go after that kind of stuff. That's what he's saying. Worldly folk go after trying to figure out what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to do. He said, pagans do that. You don't need to do that because I'm your Father. You're my children. And when you don't fear, you show me as Father. So, in other words, your Father really cares and he really knows what you need and will make sure you have what you need. Now, we have to be cautious of dictating to God what we think need is. Because we have to look at it as he defines what need is. Because the things that we say we need, we really want. Right? I need a new Mercedes. No, you don't, baby. You want one. But you don't need it. Right? Say, I need a new boat. You don't need it. You want it. I need a new Louis Vuitton bag. You don't need it. You want it. Yeah, look out. You're right. If anybody want to donate to that fund, I'm willing to accept. Things ain't cheap, man. So defining need versus want, there's a lot of things we want but don't necessarily need. But the Lord says, I'm your shepherd, I'm your Father, I'm going to take care of your needs. Third thing, not being afraid shows that we treasure God as king. Not being afraid shows that we treasure God as king. Verse 32 again, it says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, he can give us the kingdom because he's king. He's king. And he can give us the kingdom. This adds a tremendous element of power to the one who provides for us. He is king. And it shows his power. See, shepherd represents protection and provision. Father represents love and tenderness and authority and provision and guidance. King represents power and sovereignty and, yes, wealth. I ain't never seen a king that was broke. He ain't much of a king if he broke. But the Lord, he's not at limitations. He's sovereign over everything. And the cool thing about it is, since he's sovereign and he's possessing everything, like, I'm connected to him. And so I don't have to fear about things in my life. I don't have to worry and be concerned. Now, that doesn't mean that, oh, the Lord has got everything so I can just get anything I want. No, that's needs and wants. The Lord will provide your needs according to his riches and glory. Fourth thing, not being afraid shows how free and generous God is. Not being afraid shows how free and generous God is. Again, let's look at the whole verse. Fear not, a little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Notice that he gives the kingdom. He's a generous father. So it's his good pleasure to do so. He doesn't sell the kingdom or rent the kingdom or lease the kingdom. He gives it. He is infinitely limitless and does not need our payments. Anything we would try to give him would already be his anyway. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have received by his grace. You know what word flashes out to me? Stewardship. We're to be stewards of what God has given us. Because there's not anything we have that we didn't receive from him. The fifth thing that we see is not being afraid shows that we treasure God as being pleased. We treasure God as being pleased. Again, the verse says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It pleases him to give you the kingdom. He wants to do this. It makes him glad to do it. I've said this here before, and the phrase is that the most significant thing that shapes your theology is what comes to mind when you think about God. This is what will shape your theology, is what you think when you think about God. What comes to mind when you think about God? Is he mad? Is he upset? Is he displeased? Is he uninvolved? Is he distant? Is he just chilling and just like, hey, do what you want to do? Is he a dictator? Is he loving? Is he graceful? Is he patient? Is he faithful? What you think about God is going to shape your theology. But listen, this is where we have to be cautious because we have stinking thinking. Our minds will manipulate us. That's why the Bible says that we have to renew our mind according to the word. Romans 12. It says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to let your bodies be a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you have to renew your mind according to the word of God, because if you want your theology to be correct, you got to get in God's word and see what he says about himself. That is how we shape our mind and our heart and renew our mind, is according to his word. And then I will begin to see how this leaps off of the pages into my heart. And when I think about God, I'm going to think about him correctly as a God who is pleased with me. Not because of what I have done, but because of who is in me. And that is Jesus Christ. God looks for the thing that he can identify with, and he identifies with himself, which is his son. And when he's inside of you, he looks at you and he is pleased with you if you are in Christ. He is pleased with you. Oftentimes I grew up thinking, man, God is so upset and mad. He's like a cosmic booger man trying to zap me every time I do something wrong. Every time I do something wrong, he's up there waiting to just get me. And that's the way I thought about God. And Lord, I got to do everything right. I got to do all the steps. I got to do everything. And I stepped out of line. Oh, you're so displeased with me. No, God is pleased. And he says, it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. What is within the kingdom of God? It is his jurisdiction. It's his comfort, his peace, his security, his provision, his heart for the nations, his heart for people, his heart for the church, his heart for the least and the lost and the widowed and the orphaned. God said, I want to give this to you. It's my good pleasure to give it to you. I'm pleased with that. I want to give it away. So when we do those things, it shows that we are not walking in fear. Because just as Jesus said to the disciples, fear not, he says the exact same thing to us. fear not. And I think Jesus says that to us like every morning we wake up. He's going, hey, good morning. Fear not. Don't forget, this day is going to bring some stuff your way that's going to try to tempt you to fear, try to push you towards anxiety. But hey, remember the wake-up call I gave you. Fear not. When it comes your way, when you're tempted to do it, when you're tempted to step away and fear and think that I'm not going to provide, that I'm not going to come through for you, that you have to be begrudging and hold on to everything because if you lose it, then you're not going to have, you're not going to survive, you're not going to make it. Hey, I woke you up this morning saying, fear not. And that applies to the situation that you're dealing with right now. See, you're focused on the wrong thing. You're thinking, man, I'm limited, but you serve a limitless God, and you are his child. Fear not. So that's verse 32. The next thing we see in verse 33, part A, is that there is a purpose for our possessions. There's a purpose for our possessions. The next thing that he says is sell your possessions and give to the needy. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, is this not true that most of us have more stuff than we know what to do with? Can we just be real for a minute? Most of us have more stuff than we know what to do with it. I know this is true because my son Spencer has enough toys to put Santa Claus out of business. So much stuff. We all have so much stuff. We got boxes in storage units, boxes in the attic, boxes in the basement, boxes in the closet. The closet. You got 8 different types of red shirts, green shirts, blue shirts, white shirts. We got so much stuff. You got dishes on display that you can't even use. You got a piano in your house on display that you can't even play. There's tools in the garage that you don't use. There are towels hanging up that you can't use. I don't get that. Right? The towel's hanging up there. I got something on my face. I need to clean. I need to wash my hands. Oh, you can't use that one because it's decorative. Well, if I paid for it, I'm going to use it. All right? I'm going to get my grease all on that towel. We have so much stuff. Listen, if I took a survey right now, and I really want to, but I'm not, and I asked how many of you can't park your car in your garage because it's so full it looks like the Goodwill Superstore showed up, yeah, you're like, oh, yep, you're talking to me. And if you can park your car in the garage, you're the one with the boxes everywhere, okay? We got so much stuff, so many things. But the Bible says, he said, sell your possession and give to the needy. Now, let me give you context here, and I'm going to make this make sense. The context was, you've got people that Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to people who, it's not that they have stacks of cash just sitting in a reserve somewhere. There's no savings account. There's no First Bank of Jerusalem out where they can go make a withdrawal. They don't have this money just sitting around. What they have is possessions. What they have is things. And Jesus is saying, listen, I need you to know how important it is to have an open hand, to have a heart for the needy and the least and the lost, to where you are willing to liquidate something for the purpose of the gospel if necessary. That's why he says to sell your possessions. He doesn't say sell. In this text, he doesn't say sell all. He doesn't say just sell a little. He says sell your possessions. Whatever it would take to make sure that you have open hands and your resources are used for the kingdom of God. Now, it's not that we necessarily have to sell our possessions in that same way because we do have bank accounts. We do have discretionary income. We do have money that we can use. And you might say, well, I don't have it. Well, stop paying $5 for coffee every morning and you might have a little extra to give. Right? Yeah. So we do have money that we can use and can flow. It's not that I have to go sell my truck to go on a mission trip. So it's the context of the day was that, listen, you have things, whatever it takes for the kingdom, whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel, whatever it takes to make sure your treasure is not tied up in stuff, do it. That's what the Bible is saying. And it's really true for us that we can't be tied up in things. If there is stuff that you don't use that's been sitting there for forever, get rid of it. Sell it for the sake of the gospel. Why not? Because we have so many things and so much stuff that we don't even use, we don't even need. But the point of it is to be ready to engage in kingdom work and be generous on a whim's notice. To where if a need came up right now, you say, yep, I'm ready. I'm ready for it. I'm ready to invest in that. I'm ready to sow in that. I'm ready to give towards that. Oh, you need it? Oh, well, I'm ready because my mind is already set in the fact that my treasure's not tied up on things of earth, but it's caught up in heaven. So if there's a need, I'm ready to be generous. I'm ready. I don't have to go, oh, man, I don't know. Yeah, I got all these things going on, and you know, I'm not sure how I'm going to do it. And then you're being entrapped by this fear and this anxiety that Jesus warns against. It's just the purpose of it, the purpose of them selling possession, and the purpose of us being challenged in this morning is to be ready to give however the Lord would lead you to do it. There's so many worthy causes. But be ready. Have open hands. Be generous. So the next part of verse 33 in part B, the headline for that is treasures in heaven. He said this. He said, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Listen, being heavenly minded makes a radically loving difference in this world. Being heavenly minded makes a radically loving difference in this world. When you are heavenly minded and your treasure's not caught up on earth, but you're about God's business and you're about eternity, you care for people differently when you're heavenly minded. When you're thinking about God and his work, his grand story, you think differently. You look at folks differently. You engage in missions differently when you know that what you see isn't all there is, that there is more to it. In your heavenly mind and you're focused on his kingdom agenda, you make a radically loving difference in this world. And this is true for so many that we look at the here and now and we get caught up on the here and now. If eternity could be summed up in this way, if I drew a line and I said this way was eternity past and it just kept going for forever, and this line was for eternity future, I could put a dot right on the line, anywhere, wherever we are in the scope of time. I could put a dot, and that dot would represent your life, your existence. Line going eternally that way, a line going eternally that way. The problem is that we get caught up living for the dot and not the line. We get caught up and consumed and wrap our world and everything around the dot. And we forget about the line. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live for the dot. I want to live for the line. I want to live for the line. I want to live for Christ and his eternal purpose, which means that I know my time is limited. I don't know how limited it is, but it is limited. Because I could say my life represents the dot. I could say all of time within itself, within the existence of the world, could be summed up by a dot. In terms of eternity, do you live for the dot or do you live for the line? Being heavenly minded. This should be written in your notes. All of our use of money becomes a manifestation of how we delight in God above money and things. And that is worship. Of how we delight in God. How do you delight? How do you delight in the Father? Is your delight in God based on how much you have or how much you don't have? Is your delight in God circumstantial? Is your delight in God based on the fact that he is just worthy to be praised? That he is just a great Father who is caring and generous and who provides for me and for my family, who gives me life and breath and purpose? When you look at those things and you wrap them up, that's what worship is. So that's why when you're here and you're in experience and the worship is going, or you might even be in your car, or you might be at home, and something just grabs a hold of you, just this overwhelming sense of gratitude and thankfulness, and you just begin to weep, or you begin to praise, you begin to thank God. This gratitude just rests on your heart as you think about how awesome He is. You think about how faithful He has been. Worship takes place any and everywhere. It does not take place simply on a Sunday morning from 10 to 11:15. Worship should happen wherever you are. Wherever you are. At work, when you're playing with friends, at school, wherever. Worship should happen wherever you are. The last thing we see in verse 34 is that the treasure reveals the heart. Let me read the whole thing and bring it all together. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Verse 34 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is a statement of fact, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your treasure and your heart are connected on a string. They are connected. I've seen extreme examples on both ends, to where a friend of mine who I was acquainted with, he would fit the category of his heart being tied up into worldly treasure. And the extreme for him was, he was a contractor, and when the bottom fell out in the 2000s, his company went bankrupt. He had a wife, two kids. His heart was connected so deeply to his treasure that he killed himself just so that he could have money for his family, because his heart was tied up in thinking that my treasure is my money. The value that I add to my family is my money. And so if I can't even do that, I got to find a way to do it. So I'm just going to end my life. And he did. His kids were, one was in high school, one was in middle school. His heart was connected to his treasure. And I've seen the other extreme. Whenever I was a freshman in college over at Georgia, Hurricane Katrina hit, 2009. And me and another group of, well, really our chaplains at Georgia and a big group of athletes, they were like, listen, there's a church over in Louisiana that are accepting folks. They need help. They're like, do y'all want to go? And I said, yeah. Not really knowing what I was going to experience and what I was going to see. But we loaded up two vans. We went over to Louisiana, Hurricane Katrina. And this was the first day that they allowed people to come back into the city. One team went into the heart of the disaster. My team went into the bayous. And when you got there, like I said, it was the first time they let people back in. So everywhere you went, there were heaps and piles of just stuff. Everything everyone possessed was sitting in their front yard. Our job was to go into houses and gut them out. Everything. There were some houses we went in that there would be up to 2 feet of swamp mud in the living room. That's how bad it was. And so we were in there, and I can remember it was so bad. There were signs everywhere that said, you loot, we shoot. Everywhere. So I was a little scared because I'm black, and I'm like, y'all going to take me out. I'm like, I got to get home to my mama. I don't know what y'all talking about. So I stayed clear of all of that. But yeah, so those signs are everywhere. And I remember driving through one neighborhood, and there's literally everything on the lawn. There's a refrigerator, the bed, the couches, the sofas, the kitchen sink. The dishwasher was sitting on the lawn. Everything was on the lawn. And I saw this sign, and I'll never forget it because I wrote it down. There was a sign that was attached on the stuff. It said, our identity is not found in the things you see here. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ, the God above the storm. That's what I saw. And that was incredible for me to see, because their heart was connected to their treasure in heaven. It wasn't connected to their stuff, because their stuff was sitting in the front lawn. Their stuff had been destroyed, but they weren't destroyed, because their heart and identity was connected in Christ. And this is what I want us to get this morning, is that when your heart is connected to Jesus, it doesn't matter what storm is around you, because God is above the storm. And God can speak to the storm and tell it to be still. That's the God that you serve. That's the God you're connected to. And so when it comes to things of him telling me, hey, I need you to invest in that, I need you to give to that, it's like, absolutely. I'm not losing anything. And the reference that they had on that sign was Luke 12, 22 through 34, which is what I'm preaching this morning. That's what they had on that sign. This should be in your notes. If your treasure is in heaven, where God is, then that is where your heart will be also. Treasure connected to the Father. As I finish this up, you know, when we look at Jesus and we look at his heart, we look at his generosity, and we look at his love for us, here's the thing about love. Love always solicits a response. And when you look at love, love is really manifested through giving. Now, yes, you will give things as a sign of love, and it could be a number of things. But it's also a giving of yourself, a giving of your time. Because when you love somebody, if you just say you love them but you never show it, I don't feel it. But when you show it, you are giving something away, because that's what love does. Love is giving. Love is generous. And it points back to Jesus all the way. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Just the amount of love that he gave so that you could be called a child of God, it was a price to pay. But he gave his life. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Yeah, he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. His only son. And so when I look at that and I think about that, it's just, I want to be like Jesus, so I connect and I give. And what we're doing here this morning, I don't have to coerce you into it. I don't have to convince you to do it. This church is generous already. It's proven by the fact, and I'll just get really honest with you. Whenever I first came on, we weren't sure how we were going to be making budget. Because Pastor Tim was here and things were good and connected, and with the change of pastor, and we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where the finances are going to be. We were wondering, hey, how is this going to shake out? But every single month, our budget has gotten stronger and stronger and stronger. You can look at your bulletin and see that we are in the black and not in the red. So it's not that I have to convince you to do this. All I'm doing this morning is preaching the word, and it's gonna hit you where it needs to hit you. But it's the core of the Father's heart. God talked about money more than he did about heaven or hell. And this is where I want us to land. Luke chapter 12, which is where I'm in, verse 29. Says, and do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. He knows. He's not absent. He's not stepping away. He knows exactly what you need. He knows the hardships. He knows the struggles. He knows what you need. Instead, so we could worry, we could fear, we could be anxious, but instead, the Bible says, seek his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So you don't have to worry about this stuff. That stuff is going to be added, but you got to have your priorities straight. You got to be seeking the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to do here at Life Church, is seek his kingdom. That's what I want you to do in your life, your personal life, and your marriage, and your relationships, and your school, and your work. Seek his kingdom first. Don't seek your kingdom. Because here's the thing. A king's got to have a kingdom. And if I'm saying that I'm seeking my kingdom, I make a lousy king. But he is to be seated on that throne, not me. So I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and everything else you've been trying to get after and trying to figure out. He said, you don't even got to worry about that, because it's just going to be added. But you got to seek his kingdom first. And I know that it can be difficult when you look at the numbers, when you look at where you are and you go, yeah, like, we're talking about giving above and beyond tithe. I'm struggling to do the tithe part. I know what it's like because I've been there. But the Lord blessed me with parents who taught me the concept of giving, who taught me the concept of stewardship, that everything I have is not mine and doesn't belong to me. So I learned that at an early age and learned how to give, learned how to tithe as a kid, as a college student when I didn't make anything hardly, working at Red Lobster, slinging shrimp around. Even off of that, I was tithing as a college student. I learned that principle. And here's the thing. When me and my wife got married, for a period there, I hadn't started my new job. And we had just paid for a wedding, and I was like flat broke. Didn't have much of anything. So I got married, and I didn't have a job, and she did. And even off of that, we still tithed. We still gave. We still trusted God with that. Had to live with my mother-in-law for a month. We still trusted God. I can remember walking into our new job and the place where I had to move, where we had to live, the housing was just such a difficult market. And we had to be in the county, so we ended up finding this old, old, old lake house. And you hear lake house and go, oh, that's cool. No, that wasn't cool. Trust me. It was terrible. I mean, we had AC units in the house. It smelled like mold. We had to get these humidifiers. And within 30 minutes, it would be full of water from the humidity in the house. The smell of, like I said, mold. Every morning, I have to go out and tear down cobwebs around the house just to get out because the spiders would come back and build new ones every day, every morning. And I got my wife there. Kid there. I can remember my boss saying to me, I said, man, we're struggling. We don't have what we need. And his response to me was, well, you need to cook larger portions so you can eat leftovers. You don't say that to my wife, okay? She didn't like that. And I know what it's like to struggle. And there's so many stories that you guys have of like, I didn't have it, but I stayed faithful. I didn't know how I was going to make it, but I just stayed faithful. And God came through and he provided every single time, every single time. I just trusted him. I walked by faith and not by sight. I did what he told me to do because that's all I knew to do. And here we are still walking by faith and not by sight. And this is what I challenge us to do because today is going to start this thing. But we're going to go for 2 years. By God's grace, as we are starting today, we already have $26,000. And this is very small, but we're going to be filling this thing up. And our goal is $100,000 in a year. And the second year, we're going to get an additional $150,000. $250,000 for the entire campaign. And it's going to be incredible to see what God does. But even with that, I just want to be found faithful because I'm not tied to this. I'm not locked into this or held captive by that. It doesn't matter what that says. I'm going to trust God with it, but I'm going to be found faithful. I will stand and preach the word faithfully and love you and shepherd you day in and day out. Nobody's money will manipulate anything. Just want to be found faithful. And I challenge you to do that. So what we're going to do is I want you to pray and you should have an envelope with you, and some of you are prepared to give. If you're not prepared to give today, that's totally fine. Like I say, you got 2 years. So we're going to pray in this moment, and just if you're with your spouse or you're by yourself or whatever, just pray and just let the Lord work that thing out and challenge you and kind of push and squeeze you a little bit. And then we're going to receive that, and we're going to stand and worship together, and then we'll be done. So let me pray, and then we're going to take a moment for you guys to just pray amongst each other, and then we'll continue forward. God, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for this church, for these people that are here. Father, we just want to do what you're calling us to do. Lord, we want to be faithful to the word. God, we want to preach it with authority and with power. God, give us generous hearts for your kingdom, Lord. Not only for this work at Life Church, God, for your kingdom work. God, whatever you would call us to give to and to be generous to, help us to have open hands, not begrudging. God, but being found faithful. We thank you that you gave. And you were the first one to implement it, God, the first one to set it in motion. Lord, you showed us how it's done, so help us to be like you. in things like this, to trust you with every area, God, not just finances, but with our family, with our marriages, God, with raising our children, God, with the way we interact in culture, God, the way we interact with classmates, Lord, and in every area of our life, God, help us to be faithful and generous, showing love, God, to those who think they're unlovable, grace to those who feel like they've extended grace. They've out-extended it, Lord, that they don't deserve it. They help us to do that, Lord, to show mercy to those, God, who feel, yes, I deserve this, God. Help us to be merciful towards those. Lord, we love you for this time. We thank you, God, for this church and these people. You're awesome, and we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Just take a moment to pray, and then we'll move forward.